May I have your attention, please? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read together verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Let's stop there and ask for God's help as we continue to think about some of these things together. Father, thank you so much for the Scriptures. God, we would be lost and running about aimlessly without the truth of your Word to direct us. And we pray for your help by your Spirit now as we think about the application of these truths to our lives, and ask you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear you speak to our hearts even now as we think about these things together out loud. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess let me first just begin by asking if you have any questions about the things that we talked about in worship time this morning, in looking at the reminders of God's involvement and so forth, and trying to make preparation for the day of trial and difficulty. Did you have any questions as we were going along through those? There are two or three people over at one table going like this. I can't tell if they're flexing their muscles or if they're wanting to ask a question. So, Mike.
Got a question. I don't know if you can give a 2 or 3 minute answer, but I've heard people say, in response to just the whole subject matter of what you were addressing today, that it sounds so much like the God of Islam, who has total sovereign power control, to the point where, you know, even in some of the flight students I've heard about that are from those countries that have gone through military flight training, when things start going bad, they just let go of the stick and start praying to Allah.
Yikes.
Theologically, you know, I can connect with, but, you know, how would you try to help someone see that it's not the same?
Thankfully, I heard somebody talk about this concept this week, so this is not, I want to try to give credit where credit's due. I think there's a departure, there's a right thinking there, but they start at a wrong premise. And that is that if God is all powerful, then man is not responsible. So whatever happens, I'll just kind of work from the give up and let go kind of concept. The other end of that thing says that it talks about man's able. This also kind of speaks to, I don't have any ability to deal with the situation. You know, using the training that I've had won't help. Responding to the emergency won't help. I'll let go of the stick and trust God. Because if he's not responsible, he has no ability. And those things kind of weave together. If God is all-powerful, if he's control, if he's ruling every situation, then man has no responsibility or ability to respond to life situations. Over here, if man is able and responsible, then God must not be all-powerful. That's kind of the other end of that deal. And where the whole concept that we were talking about this morning falls in here in the center is it understands that God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are not opposed to each other. That while, and this all boils down really best in the picture of salvation, I guess, in that we're completely and totally unable to save ourselves, and yet we're responsible to flee to Christ who can save us. And so I don't know if that, going to that particular thing would help in those kinds of situations, but I think it springs from sort of a wrong premise or an idea that leaves you over here on one end or the other of the spectrum. Does that I don't know if that's the two or three.
About where I started.
Much beyond it. Yeah. And I think, too, probably that the things that we talked about are very undigestible to the unbeliever. Now, there's also, and we'll talk about this a little bit in some of this situation of when we're running to comfort, the necessity and the importance of the Holy Spirit applying some of these truths to the heart. Well, I don't know if I know that I didn't even scratch the surface in terms of the message this morning, but I do know that when things happen, when the wheels start coming off, we're wrestling in our hearts about these things, about the why and the what and the how and all that, and we've got to at least start laying some of the building blocks, you know, of God's providence and so forth, in order to help us kind of navigate through that darkness some. And I'll loan you the tape, the disc I was listening to, it might help on that, because it was about 1 hour and 10 minutes. It might scratch a little higher too. The whole concept of worldview kind of is what we're talking about. And getting a worldview that understands that God is sovereignly reigning over all circumstances, but that we don't escape our responsibility to use the means that God's given us in response to those things as well, is kind of what we're talking about. And so it moves us from, in the smaller context of what I was talking about this morning and what I saw on television, it moves us from only being thankful to God. So it's the difference between what we would call partial providence and complete or whole providence. You know, when everything's going right for me and I got what I wanted out of the situation, then God was providential, and thank God He worked it all out. But if I don't get what I wanted, then I'm over here and God's abandoned me and He stepped out of the room for a minute or something. That's a kind of a partial providence that ignores or denies the whole sovereignty of God that we kind of have to wrestle through. Well, any other questions? Can I confuse you any further, Andrew?
Have you heard about, I was thinking about this as your sermon is your preaching. Have you heard about that John Popper has prostate cancer?
Yes, yeah.
He had a really great letter that he published on his website that was just glorifying God even in that. It just showed how his theology was being worked out in the situation.
Yeah. In fact, Jacob sent me a copy of that this week, and I meant to copy it and bring it, and I just completely forgot it. But that's, if you went to their website, which is what, www.desiringgod.org, there he published a letter to the church that really is a faithful fleshing out of what we're talking about in their discovery of cancer. Okay, well, let's press along a little bit. Let me just go across those questions. If you still have those available to you that I gave you on the note sheet this morning, sometimes I write those questions, and I don't know if they always even interpret, or if you see the functionality of them. It may just be in my brain that they work. So that's why I kind of like to go over them. The first is, what is my usual response to inconveniences and trivial difficulties? And how might these be used to help me prepare for difficulty that is not so trivial? And I wanted to make that a real challenge to my heart, just to consider, am I just beating my gums on Sunday mornings and saying God is in control? Or does that really flesh itself out during the week through the things that come along that are not on my agenda and that don't mesh with what I desire and want? And how can I use those to begin to be prepared for other things that are not so mundane down the line? Secondly, how do I respond to the hard things that I encounter in God's Word? And this is specifically aimed at times when maybe one of you guys confronts me with something and says, you know, I think we shouldn't do this. Here's what the Scripture's saying. Or when one of the teachers here lays something in front of you and it just kind of rubs you the wrong way or chafes. How do I respond to those things? And is that not also under the guise of God's design and sovereignty? Now, does that always mean that I teach perfectly? Do I teach infallibly? Do I teach infallibly? No, absolutely not. And there are times that I'll miss it all completely. And so something will chafe against you and you'll go back and look at it and say, boy, he just missed that. But there are other times, and I've just discovered this in my own life, so that's why I put the question down. I'll look at it and I'll go, it looks right to me, but I'm not going to deal with that. And I set it aside. I just don't want to wrestle with it. And so, how do I respond when God's Word is hard? Thirdly, discuss with others the promises and provision that are wrapped up in Romans 8:32. I think Tom Askell said, all the promises of God are wrapped up in that verse when it says that if God who has given us His Son, does He not also richly give us all things? You know, talk about with somebody. Sit down around the table today and discuss what those promises and provisions are. Fourthly, what are the benefits of loss and hardship in this life? And I think I honestly wrote that letter, that question with Piper's letter in mind. In there, he said, he talked about the benefits that he's seen from this dealing with cancer and so forth. And so I would challenge you to think through what are some of the benefits of losses and hardships, and how does God use those to shape you? What do days of ease reveal about God's character? I tried to speak to that in the message. Is a sunny day ours because we deserve it, or is it ours by God's mercy? Sixth, how does the cross keep things in perspective in my daily life? And I would say, just in very simple terms, the next time you feel treated unjustly, you need to run to the cross. Go to the cross. The next time you feel like you've been treated unjustly, there you'll see what injustice is. That is that a perfect man would be executed for crimes he did not commit. Now, do we get treated unjustly from time to time? Yeah, we do. But that doesn't change the fact that God, who worked out the gross injustice of the crucifixion to His own glory and our good, will not also work yours out. So that it just changes perspective. Okay? On to 2 Corinthians. I have a two or three questions I'd like to kind of work through with you on this as you look at 1 Corinthians and primarily look or at 2 Corinthians, primarily thinking about verse 3, 4, and 5. The word that's used in verse 3, blessed be the God, is a word that's only used in direction towards God. It's not used towards people, only God. It's not the word makarios or kurios in like in the Beatitudes that say, blessed is he who does this. That word means happy. This means adored. Adored is the God. Worshipped, bowed before in awe is the God. Why do you think that Paul adores God so? Why do you think that he begins this verse by saying that? Adored be the God of our Father, of our Lord and Father, or our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why do you think Paul adores Him so? Josh? Okay? Yeah, so he's realized God's mercy and the fact that he's redeemed him as a sinner. Why else? Flesh that out a little bit more. Let's unpack that whole thing. What you think Paul's writing? Sometimes you guys get stuff out of books that I've read, right? You think Paul's writing from a book that he's read? Is he writing from something he read about in a book? Why say no, Michael? Because there wasn't one, yeah, basically. Yeah, there's the Old Testament. Yeah, not a lot of no CBD in that day. Okay. Like, in terms of tribulation and So Paul is out of a heart that has been crushed, left out in the deep 3 days. Stoned and left for dead, says, adored be the God of Jesus Christ. Adored be this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When do you think these comforts become more precious to us? This is a rhetorical question, really. I want you to understand that the reason the preciousness of God and the preciousness of the truths that we're talking about are there for Paul, and it's like his heart's been pricked and these things are flowing out in the ink onto the paper because he's experienced them to be true. And he's walked through hardships and trials and difficulties and so forth, and he's found this God to be faithful and these comforts to be precious to him. And that's why he can call him, in the last part of verse 3, the God of all comfort. Now, as you think through that first phrase, or verse 3, from where else might comfort come than God? From where might it come? From where might real comfort come other than God? Nowhere. And Mike... Well, yeah. Yeah, it's... I'm saying, what's the spring? What's the source? And Mike quickly dissected that thing up and said, well, where does it come from, or where might we seek it? And we're going to talk about that some in just a minute. But that Paul's calling him the God of all comfort, for, very specifically and purposefully, to intentionally call us to understand that the spring of all comfort is God Himself, and that our comforts that we desire don't come from any place else. Now, on my notes, the question says, where do we seek it? Amen, sister. I heard somebody say people. Yeah. Where else do we seek our comforts? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we can... And really, as you start to make this list... Money. Shopping. Yeah. All shopping is sinful, isn't it? It's just... Oh, sports. Yeah. All right. Now, we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? It's not that these things are sinful in and of themselves, but it's that we tend to look and turn to those things for our comforts and provisions. And what we want to think about is the ways that God brings comfort and start to recognize the means of comfort that God provides for us. And it's not necessarily to say that any of these things are bad in and of themselves, necessarily. It's like whether we're looking at them as the end or the sign or the pointer. There are basically three things that I wanted us to think through as we consider God as the God of all comfort for us, and at how He comforts us in our afflictions. The first of those is that God brings us comfort through ordinary external things. God brings us comfort through ordinary external things. When I'm hungry, I eat something, and that's comforting, isn't it? And when your belly is growling, or your blood sugar gets low or something like that, and you eat the food that God has provided, then that's good. It's a comfort for us. When I'm thirsty, drink comforts me. When I'm cold, and I build a fire in the house, you know, the stove starts producing some heat, as we like to call it in our home, radiant heat. Ben helped us learn a new word one day at our house, so we call it now we call it radiant heat. Those are comfortable things, and what we're being reminded of is that all these things, as God provides them for us, good music. I like to go to Panera Bread because I like the music. Yeah. See, those are good things that God provides for us. They're external things. And when we're comforted by those things, we are comforted by God. Because God is the giver of all these good gifts. And I think the caution there is to understand that we don't begin to run and find our comfort in this thing, but we recognize that as these things bring comfort, that God has been kind to us and God has been good to us. It's kind of like that illustration that I use now on a regular basis, you know, about the sign and the destination. Those are the pointers. So God brings us gifts or comforts through external, ordinary kinds of things. And I would call us, myself and others, to begin to more regularly recognize the goodness of God in ordinary things, the things that we enjoy. And to remember that I would not be drinking this clean, refreshing water other than by the goodness of God who's provided it. So let the very most mundane things of life be pointers back to the way that God brings you comforts. Okay? Questions about that or comments? You'll make additions? Yes, sir?
I think sometimes that we tend to discount those things as being comforts from God just because of the fact that they happen so often. Whereas really it ought to be a reminder of the faithfulness of God that we're fairly, really uncomfortable. And it's because of God's faithfulness that He provides these external things most of the time.
Yeah.
Whereas the ordinary, the water every day that I want, that I never have to go searching for or boiling my own water or anything like that, that's God's.
Yeah. I have a friend who regularly uses the phrase when talking about something really unusual or weird happening to him, say that's a God thing. You know, as if God wasn't involved in all the other things that are not really unusual or miraculous, quote unquote. So, all these things, it's a reminder for us that God brings all those comforts to us. Any other comments or questions about that? Okay. Secondly, God brings us comfort through His Word. Kim, you're right on target on that deal. You knew, didn't you? Yeah. Because it's God's Word, the comforts that He brings to us through it are significant. And children especially, if you've not developed a habit of reading God's Word, I think sometimes that might come as a result of thinking, well, it's just a Bible. It's kind of distant. It doesn't connect you sometimes in your thinking to God. But if you got a letter from President Bush next week, regardless of your political affiliation or what you think of how he's handling the war in Iraq or any of those kinds of things, if you got a letter from President Bush next week that said, I'm going to provide for you and your family $500,000, you would give great credit. That letter would mean something to you simply because the person who wrote it has great authority and he also has great resources at his disposal. He doesn't have to come and say it. He can just send you a letter that says, you know, maybe it would mean more to you if Ed McMahon showed up on the doorstep with the thing that says, Publishers Clearinghouse are going to give you $1 million. You know, just the letter itself, because of who it's from and the resources available to them, means something to you. And by the very same token, but on a much grander scale, the Word of God for us is God speaking to us and making provision for us, even though it's a message that's only written. Now, I was going to give you some of these, but let me first just ask you, what are some of the comforts that God gives to us or makes provision for us through His Word? How are some ways that God has comforted you through His Word? What are some of the comforts He's provided through the Scriptures for you? Okay. Okay. So it teaches us of His character, in particular of His sovereignty, and that provides peace for us in all the circumstances we face. What else? How else does God's Word bring you comfort, encouragement?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
To continue to persevere.
Right. And I might point you back to Psalm 95. If you look on down, I can't remember where this phrase is in Psalm 95 that we looked at this morning, but it speaks to God as the rock of our salvation. And there's that sense of the faithfulness and the stability and the immovability of God, so that when we're shaken regarding our justification or our righteousness, we go to the Scriptures to hear what it says to us, because God is unshaken and unchanging in the things that He's declared to be true about how we come to Him and are connected to Him through Christ. Michael?
Mm-hmm. But, you know,
they
receive the promise at the end of their life of salvation.
Okay.
I just let them know that I'm not lost. Just, and I'm not past hope.
Okay.
I mean, in a big passage of scripture that I've been looking at is just Psalm 119. Right in the middle of the psalm, he forgets God. And he says, all of a sudden, 80 verses come, and he's like, God, your word, your statutes, your commandments, and all of a sudden, it gets tough for him, and he says, you know, where are you, God? Why aren't you doing this? And it mentions nothing in his word or truth. And then quickly, God brings him back, and he says, and he gets back on the word.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There's a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, aren't there? Who have testified to the faithfulness of God. And we can rest in that. May the dust, yeah. Mm-hmm. I was thinking about that reminder as you were talking about that. He knows that we're made of the dust and makes provision for that. Andrew?
And able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses as well.
Okay.
Christ, that you endure every temptation and actually persevere into is also just pointing to the person of Christ, the fact that he had to endure such great suffering on our behalf. Just as we saw in the Lord's Supper, even that reminder that his body was literally broken and his blood was poured out. And as you were saying, that was all in the providence of God as well, that he was in control and orchestrating that, and Christ willingly submitted to that on our behalf and for God's glory, that it succeeds whatever we're going through. That should be our same attitude as well.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it really does. And that also lets us know that we're not alone in this thing, this walking that we're doing and the pressing after God. Yes, Josh? Now, when with all these, everybody's talked about some experiences in life and some times when the Scriptures have been comforting to us. How well do the Scriptures comfort me in my affliction when I run to Dairy Queen? Michael's shaking his head. No, not at all. You know, not at all. Yes, ma'am.
We all do that. We all have our idols, you know, and I think this is where we come back to the people part of it. Having godly people in our lives that help keep us accountable, that always direct us back to God and His Word,
mm-hmm.
because for most of us in our society anyway, I don't know, most, whatever, but I think our first inclination for a lot of us is to run to some outward thing to feel better for our comfort or our high. But when someone is in the depths of despair, I think you can be so in the dark of things. I think you mentioned that earlier.
Mm-hmm.
Someone can be so in the depths of despair that they don't even have the energy or the motivation to go to a person or the Word.
Yeah.
I think the people that do, John Piper, that's awesome to me, that he just found that, I don't know when he found out, this is the first I've heard of it today, he's got such a testimony,
mm-hmm.
that, I know, not the person that y'all been praying for, but I just heard of another friend who has two kinds of cancer right now. They've only given her a couple months. Just retired, got themselves a little travel RV, and this woman is so in the dark of things that only God can come move her through that
mm-hmm.
process of grief or whatever.
Yeah.
But I don't know that there's anything even a human being can do but hold her hand.
Right. And that's, and you touched on about 12 important issues in that deal. So one of those would be, I think the reason Piper responded the way he did is because he's been practicing for years. And that was essentially what I was trying to say to you guys this morning. These things are coming. Let's be practicing. Let's be practicing and seeing that God is always working for His own glory and our good and begin to flesh those things out. I am like the world's worst person to point out to other people how they ought to do automotive maintenance. Preventive maintenance, but I don't do it myself sometimes, and things will kind of pile up, and then it's overwhelming, But if you're dealing with things as you go along and working out these things, so that when I'm a little bit frustrated, I really do need to, instead of say, boy, I could really use a blizzard right now. Instead, if I could begin to start saying, well, I could really use some extended time in God's Word. I could really use some Psalms right now, or and or when my children are misbehaving, or when my children's parents are not like they ought to be, you know, instead of us saying, you know, let's not even work at this, let's watch a movie. You know, if we would get in the Scriptures, that's the thing I'm wanting to try to press on us, is to say that God's Word has these great helps for all these things. And besides all the stuff we mentioned here, tons of other wisdom for hard questions and directions and choices we're making for vocation and a spouse and for help for child rearing and all that stuff God speaks to in His Word. Well, we got about 5 minutes, so let's press on to this third issue or question. The Holy Spirit applies God's comfort to our souls. God uses ordinary things. God brings us comfort through His Word, but then the Holy Spirit applies God's comfort to our souls. It's a very real possibility that there are people sitting in the room right now who are listening to what I'm saying, who hear the Scriptures and just say, I don't care. And it may be more irritating than comforting to hear these kinds of things. And I believe that apart from the Holy Spirit shining lights in our hearts to allow us to see these things, we're not going to get this. And I'm not saying that to frustrate you, but to say, cry out to God to give you His Spirit. If these things don't make any sense, cry out to God and say, God, the preacher says that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter who's to come to our hearts to help us to know You, to teach us the truth, to shine light on these things. God, give me Your Spirit. God, please. I don't like this. I'm irritated by it. I don't understand it. I don't want to make application to my life. And the preacher says, I need Your Spirit to care. Give me Your Spirit. Beg God to give you the good gift of His Holy Spirit. Before the coming of the Holy Spirit, you find the disciples huddled in a room, scared, trembling, fearful. And after the Holy Spirit comes, you find them boldly preaching in the streets and even suffering for Christ's name. And the difference was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so we don't find anything apart from Him working in us that really makes these things work or flesh out in our lives. So God's not only given us these external things, but the Holy Spirit will apply these truths to our hearts. Let me quickly go on to ask, why don't more Christians experience this comfort? Why don't we more regularly know this or experience these things? And I'll just give you four quick realities. The first of those is because we're ignorant. Sometimes we can be fooled in our flesh into thinking that there's no real provision that's made for us, that fate just throws us situations and we get into despair, and that's where we're stuck. In Genesis chapter 21, you see Hagar sitting down in the desert. She goes off from her son a ways when they're dying of thirst, and she separates herself over there when all along there was a well nearby. And she didn't see that until God opened her eyes. Sometimes we're just ignorant of the provision of God, and we need God to help us to see and understand His provision. Secondly, because we're stubborn. Some of us like our grief. We enjoy the grief of grief and all that goes along with it. You know, I think senior adults can particularly sometimes fall into this trap. You know, they get in the doctor's office and say, I only slept 3 hours last night. Well, honey, that's nothing. I hadn't slept in 2 days. And we want upmanship each other on our suffering. And I used to really give them a hard time about that in Florida. So I'm not saying anything to you I didn't say to them. But sometimes we're just stubborn. And rather than going to God for the provision of comfort that we might press through our grief, we wallow in it and enjoy the benefits of it. Everybody feels sorry for us. Thirdly, sometimes we're just forgetful. We are made of the dust. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 contains a sort of rebuke that we have forgotten the encouragement. That we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord or the difficulties that God brings our ways sometimes. We forget that God calls us not to reject these hard things that come along. And if we remember the ways that God works, we can be comforted in the situation. And then fourthly, because we look to things for our comfort and not the spring of all comfort. We look to things for our comfort and not the spring of all comfort. Things, people, are not our comfort. God is. It's the God of all comfort who must comfort us in our distresses if we want to have any real and lasting help. And so we can't attribute to things or people what can only be found in God. If y'all bear with me for just a second, got this really good CD for Christmas, Celtic Woman. Really pretty songs in it. And there's a song in here. Are the lyrics in here? Oh, the lyrics are not here? Well, that's why I brought this goofy thing. Anyway, there's a word. There's a song on here called... Well, I would translate it out of the Celtic, but I don't want to show off. There's a song on here called Someday, and the lyrics go something like, someday life will be fairer, grief will be rarer, and greed will not pay. Someday everybody will be nicer, and ice cream will be free. Someday all these things will be true if we wish upon the moon. So, that's not the benediction. No. Thank you for asking. But sometimes I wonder how far off from that we live. You know? Well, someday it'll get better if we, you know. No, we run to Christ. We run to Christ. We run to His Word. We beg God to give us His Spirit so that these things can be applied to our hearts in a meaningful way. And we begin doing it at the small things, not wait until the really dark of the great huge hurricanic thunderstorms that come. Okay? Well, hopefully that gets us started on some chewing things that you can do this week and make application to, and even this afternoon. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank You. I am first amongst all those who knows truth about Your Word, knows truth about You, and then forgets it. And so I pray that You would give grace to me and to each of us in the rest of this day to flesh out some of these principles and to find in You our comfort, knowing and realizing that the circumstances will not all be erased or taken away necessarily, but that we can, in the midst of them, have a great assurance of Your provision for us and that You are working for our good and Your glory in all things. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you tonight at 5:30, okay, in this room. Thank you. You're welcome to come and be a part of everything we do, okay?
Yeah.
And we'll meet again Wednesday morning and pray together in my office if your schedule allows that. So,
okay.
And we'll try to carve out some time here soon to just sit down and hang out and visit some more. If that would help you.
I didn't, not to be presumptuous or whatever, but I didn't know about lunch or whatever.
Yeah, Kathy didn't make any preparations for lunch today, so
okay.
I'm sorry about
that.
Yeah,
no problem.
I don't even know what's going on myself, honestly.
Yeah, I was feeling kind of awkward about asking about that.
I'm sorry. I should have mentioned that. But I was going to say, why don't we make a plan for next week? Would that work out all right?
Next Sunday?
Yeah.
Yeah, that'd be great.
Okay, let's do that. I think, I don't even know what's happening today, much less next week, but let's try to plan towards that, at least tentatively.
Okay, that sounds great.
Good. Good.
Yeah, but thanks for allowing me to come again.
Oh,
you know?
Man. No, that's good to have you. Good to have you.
Thanks.
Question number one.
Yes, ma'am.
Trivial thing.